Hi, and welcome to Mountain View Church Kelowna. We welcome you to come alongside and worship alongside with us on this beautiful morning. We pray that you will encounter the living God through Jesus Christ. A reminder that we are still having our Bible studies. You may note that I don't start necessarily at 7:30 on Wednesday, but it will be on our Mountain View Church Kelowna YouTube page and our Mountain View Church Facebook page. And because I've streamed it, it's constantly there. So you can watch it at 7:30 as if I'm starting then. It has to do with the fact that we're working around different churches and stuff, and we're going to have to, as we reopen, slowly review how we're doing everything. For those of you who are curious, when we get back and we're able to have the Bible study in person, I will be doing that with the people in the sanctuary, and I'll be doing it at 1 o'clock on Wednesdays, and we will be recording that. Okay. So let us now take a moment and quiet ourselves and prepare for worship. This morning, we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come before the one true and faithful witness of God, the one true presentation of God, Jesus Christ. We come before the source of all creation, Jesus Christ, on his throne beside his Father. Revelation tells us we are welcomed in. Come expecting to encounter. Come expecting to have a moment where your life can be changed. Come knowing that God by his Holy Spirit is here and that he has offered everything to us by grace alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace towards all of us. We thank you that you are faithful and you are true, and that you're not a God that's far off and distant, but you came and incarnated yourself amongst us through your Son to show us what it means to be truly human. You showed us what it means to be faithful and true image bearers of you. And you came and you took our sin, our idolatry, our rebellion, and you took it upon yourself so that we might become your children. We thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who carried his cross, who allowed us to shame him, who became like a slave, so that we might be lifted up to become sons and daughters of God. We thank you, and we sit in awe. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the God of the cross, the Spirit of the God of the resurrection, the Spirit of the God of the incarnation and ascension. We pray that you will breathe upon us again, that you will convict us when we've gone the way of this world. Lord, we recognize that we are a sinful people. We groan for redemption of these bodies. We recognize that this world overwhelms us and we give in to it. Forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us for lifting up the material world over you. Forgive us for putting our hope and our ability to get it right, to have lives that we're in control of. Forgive us when we ignore the one true Creator and worship his creation instead. Forgive us when we take the good things of this world and we make them evil through our sucking the goodness out of it in our selfishness. We pray that you now will be with us, that you will be with the word preached, the word read, and the word sung, that you will give us insight and have our eyes opened, our ears unblocked, so that we can speak and live truth in this world. in Jesus' name. Amen. We've forgiven, we've asked for forgiveness from our sins, and the scriptures say that God is just and faithful to forgive our sins when we do so. So I announce to you, not because I have anything, but because he promised that you are a forgiven people. Worship like that's true. Amen.
Your name, the mountains shake and crumble.
and the team. I can't wait till we can all come together. This worship is so beautiful when you're here, and there's something about corporate worship I can say I really miss. It's such a blessing to have Jason and Ilda and Becky and this team coming and helping us. It's just so wonderful. Now, we believe in prayer in this church. We'd like to invite you to send your prayer request to prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. We have a wonderful lady that is happy to lift you up in prayer privately. If you want to be just prayed for and put on a list where you don't want to be publicly prayed for, that's fine. Just make note of that in the email. Otherwise, if you'd like it to go and be us to pray for it here in the congregation, just let us know as well, and I'll get that information. So let us believe that we have the living God. Remember, we're dealing with the source of all creation here. He has the power. He has the wisdom. He knows, and all he does is ask us to come before him and bring our requests. Isn't that an amazing God? Let us join our hearts together now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who's not far and distant and cold. We're a fickle God that plays with people's emotions. We're a narcissistic God that needs to have us sacrifice to you or you'll be angry. Lord, you are the living God in Jesus Christ, the sacrificial God and the God who's invited us into your court by grace alone. And so we come as you've called us, and we recognize our need for you. We lift up Karen. We ask you to be with her and watch over her as she grieves the loss of her husband. We pray you be with the family, that you strengthen them at this time. We pray for Pat and Lance as they continue to get better. We pray for Lance as he goes through this chemotherapy, that you would strengthen him. Lord, we lift up Harry. We pray that you would surround him, that you would be with him in his radiation treatments, and that you would give him strength. Lord, we lift up those in our community who are lonely, who are isolated, and who are suffering. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to encounter them wherever they are and bring a peace. Lord, we pray for our governments, that you would bless them and lead them. Lord, we ask you to open these doors as soon as we can. We want to be faithful to you in honoring the leaders of this time and age. But Lord, you can change hearts if it's your will. We pray that the doors open soon. Father, we thank you that we have scientists that know how to do incredible things with vaccines and all those other things. We pray that by your will, you would get that to the people who need it, and that we would be faithful. Father, I pray for the people in our community who have not met you, who've never encountered your grace, who've worshipped mammon, who've been stuck having to rely on themselves rather than found the freedom of trusting in a living God. We pray that you open their eyes and their ears, that they may come to you and know you, the one worth knowing. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Lord, we know you are good and gracious. You know, we know you seal up these prayers. Father, give us confidence, give us faith. Not just that you listen kind of half-heartedly, but the truth is how you listen to us as a God who loves us like children. And give us the confidence that you're with us through this time. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Again, I just want to thank everybody for your hearts towards God that you continue to provide, that we can share the word. We thank you for that. And again, until we get out of COVID, it's going to be tight. If you feel the Lord calling you to give out of hearts of thankfulness, we would appreciate it. You can come onto our webpage, mountainviewchurchkelowna.com, I believe it is. I could be wrong. Just put in Mountain View Church and then Kelowna in the Google, and it'll take you there. On there, you'll have different forms you can give. You can give regularly, or you can give once in a while through Canada Helps. And, of course, if you want, if you don't feel comfortable, you can send checks here to the church. It's safely protected, and it's handled by our treasurer. So let's thank God for the gifts he's poured upon us and give him back these gifts so that his kingdom may grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've poured upon us. We pray you receive them back from hearts of thankfulness, and that you use them to the building of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ alone, and that you would fill it with the Spirit. Make us good stewards here at the church, and help use this to change lives. We thank you that we get to be part of the kingdom that you're bringing by sharing alongside with you, Father. Give us the confidence that that's true and that this is an eternal investment. Amen.
From the Old Testament, I'll be reading Hosea 12, 2 through 9. The Lord had an indictment against Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he tried to supplant his brother, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met him at Bethel, and there he spoke with him. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. But as for you, return to your God, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A traitor in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, I am rich. I have gained wealth for myself. In all of my gain, no offense has been found in me that would be sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again as in the days of the appointed festival." The reading from the New Testament is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is the word of God.
Oh boy, this is a tough one. Laodicea is us, if ever there was one. Laodicea in some ways is the easiest one to preach because we know so much about the city because it was a wealthy city and wealthy people tend to keep their history that lasts longer. It's the toughest one because it cuts so deeply to our temptations. There are seven churches, as you know, that this is being written to, and we're supposed to listen to each one, and I think we all have had some part of each of these churches impact us. I know that people have been telling me that online, that something spoke to you or convicted you or you felt blessed by. But this is culminating now in the church that's on its in a dangerous place, a church like ours in North America. To understand how this works, I want to tell you a story about my Sudanese friends. We're bringing some Sudanese immigrants over from the Sudan, and they were wonderful people, but they came from incredible persecution. They were Christians living in a country that was predominantly, at least the power, was Islamic. It was a very violent leadership, and they were often killed or beaten, and all of the people we got had spent months, if not years, in camps. Until they could come over here, refugee camps. I remember one of them told me that there was 20,000 people in one bathroom in one of them. Just stunning. As they came over, there was just this incredible faith in them, which I was humbled by. Big Andrew, he was about 6'8". He couldn't have weighed more than 150 pounds. He had walked across the Sudan to get into another country just so he could get into one of those camps. He had been shot twice. He showed me the bullet holes. There was all kinds of these stories. And then there was Mabor. Mabor, he was a wonderful man. He was not by any means a formal religious man, but he loved his Lord and he loved his people. And so when he got here, he not only joined into the community, but he desperately kept asking us, can we have our own service for our people to sing their praise? So he did. And it was incredible. You had to be in that moments when they would be singing with all of their hearts, worshiping with what a way that probably would have embarrassed a North American. They would celebrate and sing in the most beautiful costumes. They were just gorgeous. And when they would grieve at a funeral, they would wail like people who really knew that death was evil. Yes, they were incredible. And that's what made the one time he came in my office in tears so startling. In came Mabor. This was about 4 or 5 years after he had arrived. And he said to me, I used to admire you North Americans. We all wanted to come here. He said, and then my people started to come. We needed God where we were, but they don't think they need him now. And now they just leave God or they take it or leave it. He goes, they don't love God like they did. He's just another part of their lives. He says, now some of my friends are into alcohol. They're divorcing their spouses. They're leaving the church. He said, I don't think you guys have it better over here. I think we actually had it better over there, at least with God. I'll tell you, I was convicted. Because what happened to my friend Mabor's church was they became Laodicea-ed. Can use that name, I'll create a new one. The influence of the spirit of Laodicea crept into their community. They had been Philadelphia, and now they had been Laodicea, and I'm telling you right now, This is a much more insidious and dangerous evil than Islamic persecution, because it works slowly to destroy our souls. So let's take it serious. Let's look at what this is about, and let's ask ourselves why that speaks to us, and let's repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing and gracious God. You truly love us, and thus you call us to repent and you discipline us. I don't think any of us can come before this text today without feeling some conviction. Help us to see what you want to show us here, and help us to recognize how we can be set free from this so we can live life with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beautiful Laodicea is the last of our churches on the postal route, as we call it. And this is a circular letter, this letter of what we call the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse means that it's a form of writing that takes us away from how the world sees to the way God sees. And he does that through angels and messengers, and he takes John into this place of visions that he later crafts when he's told to write it down in this beautiful text we have today. It's designed in a way to be prophetic. It offers blessings. It has warnings. If you walk the way of God, the blessings are there, but there's also the warnings if you don't listen, just like the Old Testament prophets. And it is an epistle to these seven churches, and they're each to listen to each one. And I'm sure as they went through, Laodicea, probably more like Sardis, thought of themselves, well, God's going to like us, because look how blessed we are. That's the worst theology, by the way. Well, when you come into Laodicea, you'll find that it's in the middle of the Lycus Valley with the Lycus River. Up 6 miles east is a place called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was a beautiful kind of resort place where they had hot springs. And these hot springs you would go to, and it were seen as therapeutic. And the hot springs would come down all the way down to Laodicea and then fall over over a waterfall. To this day, it's supposed to be an amazing sight because the water had so much carbonate in it. It's now crystal carbonite because it had so many minerals. And by the time it would come there, they could use it as a water source, but it was full of minerals. It wasn't well tasted. By the time it had left Hierapolis, it was no longer hot, but it had become lukewarm. In Colossae, which was 10 miles to the east, well, I think I'm getting that right. Yep, 10 miles to the east, on the river, they were right by the mountains, and you can see that. I did this in one of those topical, you can see that there's mountains right by Colossae. And Laodicea, you'll notice, isn't by the mountains, so they can't get their water directly. Colossae had these incredible lakes up in the mountains, and the people would go there to get refreshed because Laodicea didn't have natural water sources, and Laodicea was where the place of wealth was. So the rich would go either to Hierapolis or Colossae to either get therapeutic treatment or to be refreshed. It's kind of a little like when I lived in Vancouver and people would go to Whistler or maybe here, Big White. It was this place where you would go away and it would offer services you wouldn't get in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea itself was a beautiful city. It had three things going for it. The first thing is it was the location of all of the wealth. This is where the banks of Rome sat. This is where the gold sat. In fact, we know of a story in Jerusalem where they needed money through some of their sufferings, and somebody was able to come and get 20 pounds of gold and bring it over, but they had to come to Laodicea. It's kind of like the Geneva of the ancient world. So it was known as wealthy and sophisticated, and it had a military presence because anytime you've got money, you got thieves. It was tightly run. It was a upscale. It would have been considered a white-collar town. Also, in the fields, it had an agrarian industry that was much more wealthy than the others around it. They had these sheep that would give black wool. And this black wool was loved across the whole empire, and thus they could sell it for great amounts and make clothing out of them. And the Laodiceans were known to really value their clothing, their robes. They were able to do things with their robes that other cities couldn't. It became an industry, and there was a lot of money from that. So you have the banking industry. You have this including incredible mercantile industry. And then they had something else that everyone needs, medical. They were the ancient people of medicine. They had an eye salve that had been given by a doctor that had learned there from the minerals, and apparently it worked. So people would travel from all over the ancient world to come to Laodicea and pay incredible amounts of money to be treated. Not just through that, but other medical. So you've got a community, you can imagine it. It's got the university medical centers. It's got the Geneva banks. And it's got the mercantile center. You can imagine the money these people had. And they had money. In fact, they had so much money that the city motto was, I need for nothing. And the reason that became the motto is because when in 60 AD, that earthquake we talked about that hit Philadelphia and Sardis, they both needed help. Laodicea had so much money, they said to the Romans, don't bother, we'll build it ourselves. That's a lot of money in antiquity to be able to do that. Now here is this church. And what are they going to be like, this church in the height of what we would consider Manhattan, maybe? I don't know. But someplace where the average income is two times, three times more. Even they say the slaves were considered rich in Laodicea. Well, here we go. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, and he always sets it up. You remember in the first chapter, he had all these descriptors of Jesus, and then he takes them in and he applies them to each of the churches. These are the words of the Amen. Now again, this isn't gendered. It's not all men and all women, no matter what the media says. This is the words of the Amen. This means you can take it to the bank. That's what this word kind of means. Completely, you can completely know that this is going to happen. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a period at the end of our prayer either. When we say our prayer, we say, yes, this is true. This is going to happen. We can trust in this. The faithful and true witness. The idea of witness is in throughout Revelation, but he's the one true one that faithfully exhibits God to the world. Again and again, that's the beauty of the incarnation. Jesus Christ, the one true God, comes and empties himself so that we may see what it means to be truly human. What the language is, he exegetes God, or he completely and perfectly shows us the character of God through his person. He is faithful and true. So anything that's not like him is then considered not true or false or a lie. And we're going to see that in Revelation when he calls them liars. And then he ends with this word, the origin of God's creation. Now we have to go a little bit into the Greek on this one. You'll have to forgive me. The term is ark. And you can see on the slide that's an important, there's some different meanings. It certainly does mean beginning or origin of creation, but it means more than that. And John wants us to see how much more it means. The person or thing that commences, the first person or thing in a series, the leader. So the Caesar was known as the ark, the beginning, the leader. But it's the third one that I think John's really emphasizing here. That thing by which anything begins to be the origin, the active cause, the thing that everything flows out of. So he's saying in this picture that Jesus is, yes, the beginning of creation and new creation. In other words, he's a creator God. He is the king and the leader. But more importantly, out of him comes everything. Everything is caused through this creator God in Jesus Christ. The heavens and the earth, the galaxies, everything flows from this God. That's going to be important as we move along. He says, I know your works. And here we go. You are neither cold nor hot. And of course, we know what he's talking about, and we know how they would have understood that. Think of those waters. The hot waters are therapeutic. They're not therapeutic. They're not refreshing. They don't care. They have no passion. I wish you were either cold nor hot. Remember, cold nor hot does not mean hot as in on fire for Jesus, or cold, cold towards him. It means refreshing and therapeutic. So because you are lukewarm, and the water in that city was lukewarm. In fact, the carbonite crystallite, or one of the carbon crystals, had built up, and they dug up these pipes where the water used to flow through the aqueducts, and it was thick with this awful minerals that would come through, and they didn't have the ability to filter them out. So the water in Laodicea was known to be something you'd want to spit out, was saying you're like that because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What a picture, eh? Revelation has incredible ways of playing, that this church to him is nothing. It doesn't bring life. And it just, you want to spit it out. But why is the problem? For you say, I am rich. Well, they were rich, weren't they? They had the gold. They had the banks, right? I have prospered. They had the market. They had the clothing. And he uses their town motto, I need nothing. But you do not realize that you are wretched. This word wretched means you are completely debased. You're completely in God's economy without. It's not just a neutral term. It's a term of someone who the world would look down upon. I guess the best analogy I can use is they are living in a world like they're on Main Street, but he's saying, you're on the other side of the tracks. You're the street person. That's what wretched means. Pitiable. That's hilarious because they would have been proud in their wealth, but he's looking at them going, you're pathetic. In reality, you're just pathetic because you trust in yourself. And you're poor. You don't have that gold is nothing. Blind. Think of the eye solve. You think that you've got something to cure it. You don't come to the one who can cure blindness. And you're naked. Oh, you might be wearing the fanciest robes of your black sheep. But you're naked because you trust in yourself. You say, I need nothing, which also means I need nobody. Does that sound like anything we might hear in our culture? Therefore, I counsel you. Now, this is beautiful. This picture he does. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. He knows they have money. Take that money and buy from me. Spend it for the kingdom. So the gold, so you can trust in me and something else. Come to that. Come to me. Spend yourself out to me with your time and your energy and your finances. Buy that. The gold refined by the fire, which is my presence. So that you may be rich. These poor, pitiful people who are living the high life, but are dead inside because they trust in themselves. What an awful thing to do. Buy from me. Pour yourself out to me. And the white robes to clothe you. Notice it goes from white from the black. White robes was purity. These robes that far transcend any physical robes you can wear. Grab those. Spend yourself. Spend your money for sure on something that's worth it. So that you can be completely dependent on me. And to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen. When you come under God, he protects you. He covers you with his arms. But when you're out there trying to do it yourself, you come across as completely without. And salve, he says, to anoint your eyes. See, these strings he hit, the things they were proud of, their wealth, come buy the gold from me. The robes, come get our white robes. And the salve, come and have that to appoint your eyes so you can see, so you can stop being like the idols around you. The things that you think give you life, like yourself, you trust in yourself, that's just a false god. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Some people think that God should just be a kind of a sweet old kind of senile uncle up in the sky that gives us noogies and just happy if we're doing nice things, good are happening in our lives. But have you ever met a kid whose parents don't discipline them? Ever been at that restaurant where kids are running around and no one's saying anything? I don't know if they love them. I reprove and discipline those whom I love, and I love the word love here. It's not agape, which is sacrificial chose love. This is philo, the felt love. He loves the Laodiceans. Even though they're completely idolatrous, he's telling them this. He's giving them all of this harsh because he wants them to turn around. He doesn't want them to face the reality of what happens when you trust yourself, because idol worship leads to death. Then he says, be zealous is the Greek word. Be earnest. It doesn't mean fanatical. The difference between fanatical is unwise, just crazy faith in things. The word zealous means fully thought through in wisdom. Look at this and let yourself be overwhelmed by the truth of this emotionally. Be zealous so it expresses your life. Therefore, and turn around, repent. That word repent means to continue to repent. It's in the perfect. Listen, he says, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come and eat with you and you with me. This word listen is, it's just an amazing word in the Greek. It's just like, if you hold anything, if you just listen, open your ears. And then he talks about, I'm standing at the door knocking. Now, we all know this as a verse that was often used in evangelical circles to talk to people who were unsaved. And it was a great metaphor to use to say, Jesus is at your heart knocking, let him in. But in this case, that's not what this means. He's not actually writing to the unbelievers, is he? He's writing to the church. And the picture is not coming into their heart or whether they'll believe. He's saying, you won't let me in the building. I'm standing at the door knocking to the building, but you're so not needing me, you don't open the door because you've got it all figured out yourself. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you. I love that picture of into the community. The Spirit pours itself out, and I will eat with you and you with me. That picture of eating in antiquity, you would only do that with those people you genuinely loved and trusted. And it was also a statement that you are fully accepted. If I was invited to your house for dinner, you fully accepted me. He will come and do that with us. And what's best is later on we're going to realize he provides the meal through the cross. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne. Listen to this, folks. They are trusting in themselves. And here is a God that is so generous that he's offering that they come alongside him and rule. Just trust in me. This is not a cold, angry God. This is a God who makes promises, who wants to give life. He wants to share. But we have to trust in him. Just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. How did he conquer, by the way? Through a cross. How do we conquer? You can do the math. Then, of course, he ends with, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Are we able to listen to this? Well, Jesus Christ is saying one thing, that he is the absolute truth. He is the absolute source. And because of that, he is saying that he has every right to expect them to be completely dependent on them. And it is an absolutely, stunningly offensive heresy to trust in yourself. Because you don't have any of this. You aren't truth. I love the fact that this is being written, and he's talking about him being the start of creation there in Laodicea, because just down the block, Colossae, in a book, a letter to the Colossians by Paul, he read this, and I want you to read this out. I need my glasses. Unfortunately, I'm not getting any younger. He is the image of the invisible God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The firstborn of all creation. In other words, everything comes out of him. For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth. All things. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and, more importantly, for him. And he is before all things. In other words, the preeminence. He's all before all things. And in him all things hold together. If he's not there, everything falls apart. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, the resurrection, the new creation. That is everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is God in person, the creator of the heaven and earth. And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is an incredible truth that Paul's saying to Colossae. And if you think about it, how in God's green world can we sit there and think this is about us? How can we dare with a God who's created all things, and then we say, well, no, we don't need you. We've got enough because we have a few shekels in our pocket. Think about it, my friends. If this is the God who created the heavens and earth, that every breath of ours depends upon him, if this is that God, then what in the world are we thinking in thinking we can control and handle things with our riches? We should be on our face every day because we are fully dependent on this God, and we should be in awe that he has renewed us through the cross. G. Campbell Morgan said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. I agree with him, actually. Because if this is really who the God is, lukewarmness is saying, yeah, we kind of accept that because we believe in the religion, but we don't really, it doesn't affect our lives. At least the person who doesn't believe, he doesn't believe in this God, but we're saying in these churches like this, we do believe, but we don't need you. We know better. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. I spent some time one time and I realized my own Laodicean experience. It was a Christmas and I had no money. It was a long story, but the job I was working at, it was a recession. I couldn't quit the job because if I quit the job, then I would lose it all, right? And it wasn't easy to get jobs. And so I was still on there, but they weren't giving me shifts because they were cutting back. And I had nothing. I was barely able to pay my rent. And it was interesting because a knock at the door came, and it was up some people from the church I was worshiping at, and they had this amazing gift for me, a turkey, chocolates, all of those things that you would love to have, make a great Christmas. And I was embarrassed. And I said, I don't need it. I've never felt so convicted than after that. I sent them away with their package because I take care of myself. I don't need anyone. Woe is us, my friends. It comes in all of us. How good are you at taking a gift from someone, an offering? It's easy to give, isn't it? It's easy to be the one that's donating and giving to the poor and the homeless because you're not the poor and the homeless. Well, God's saying you are the poor and the homeless. Laodicea is the North American church. Full stop. We've got more money than we know what to do with, and we don't have the passion of a Sudanese group. Trust me, I saw it. And it should convict us. I like what the theologian says. There was no hint of authentic discipleship in this church since they limited their religious orthodoxy to Sundays. They gave themselves to making money, indulging their children, climbing the ladder of success, dressing in fashion, serving on church boards, following their sports teams, eating healthy, working out, and having fun. They knew enough of the Bible to debate doctrine. They paid their taxes to the state and their tithes to the church. Of all the seven churches, the Cathedral Church of Laodicea may best capture the ethos of the wealthy American church. Their ministry was ineffective. Their witness innocuous, and their lifestyle idolatrous. They may have plenty of emotional zeal, but they lack the wholehearted commitment to Christ. Believers in Laodicea blended into the urban, suburban culture so completely that their lifestyle left no distinguishing marks of true faith in Christ. No distinguishing marks. They were just like their neighbors. Don't worry. I'll take care of it myself. I'll get my RSPs. I'll get all of those things. I don't really need God. They say to the God who they need for every breath. The God that created them. the God the cold sinks together, the God who died for their sins? It's okay, God. I don't need you. They treat Jesus with kind of a smug indifference. How different it was with the historical Jesus. C.S. Lewis' famous quip, Jesus produced mainly three effects, hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. What do we like? Do we adore? Does he at least give us fear sometimes? Or do we come in church saying, well, we'll listen to you for now. We'll spend a little God time and then go live our real lives where we control things. I remember standing at the back and a very wealthy man came up to the church and he shook my hand. He said, thank you, Emery. Now I have to go back to the real world. And he meant it. This wasn't the real world. I would argue that he was just in the realest world there was in front of the living God. Truth is, when you believe you've got it, you no longer believe in salvation by faith alone through grace. You see, at the foundation of that doctrine, which people often preach as if you don't get this right, you're not saved, you're missing the point. The truth about salvation by faith alone through grace is it tells us how we're saved. And how we're saved, if this is true, is we bring nothing because we are wretched, pitiable, blind, right? We bring nothing, and the God of heaven and earth steps in and shows us the truth. The Creator God comes and dies on a cross and does what we can't do. And he never says, okay, now, if you get these seven steps, you can come follow me, does he? Because he knows anything we could put ourselves will become like God again. He says, believe in me, full stop. Isn't that incredible? Why don't we like it more? Because we're a people who want to earn. Because we're arrogant and idolatrous. And ironically, you're seeing it in a new world, in a new way. Even though people aren't struggling with Christianity, there's this constant need to have a new law, a new set of principles where we can come across and look to our neighbor like we've arrived and somehow feel holy and righteous. The new one is called cancel culture. You see, what's happened, folks, is that we have the true and faithful witness in Jesus Christ. When they got rid of that, now what reigns is personal truth. Subjective truth now must reign. So when there is all everyone's truth is truth, then no one's truth is truth. And so we have people that read a Dr. Seuss book. I don't know if you heard this, but Dr. Seuss is being canceled. Everybody read Dr. Seuss? I love Dr. Seuss. My kids love Dr. Seuss. And I can tell you, none of my kids are racist from reading it. We look back and we have to have a new set of standards. And they're always changing, aren't they? Because there is no absolute. We don't have a reflection of the true and worthy one. We're living in a world. And how is this not a symptom of a bloated, self-centered culture that want to just rip things apart? I can tell you the war culture of 1940 would never have argued this. Guaranteed. We're too rich, we're too fat, and we have to make issues out of nothing. And then, of course, there's my hero, Mr. Potato Head. You see this in this cartoon. She's walked in, Mrs. Potato hit on him, and he's obviously putting on some of her wigs and her shoes, and it says, so this is what you do the entire time I'm away. Of course, the joke is that he's a gender bender. But no, they don't even want to make those jokes anymore. Now it's become serious. This was written a long time ago, this cartoon. No. Now he can't have a gender. The God who created us gendered in his image is being gotten rid of. There is no truth but your truth. And the truth is, when you get fat and focused on yourself and you try and make it through yourself, you create this world of rules that don't even make sense and you lose sight of what is true justice. This is an amazing meme. It has Hasbro, which is the maker of Mr. Potato, on the top, and you can see it's going like this, and it says, fixing the awful working conditions of their minimum wage workers. And they're going like that. making Mr. Potato Head General neutral. That's the right thing. Do you see how messed up we become? How many of us have worried and prayed about the fact that there is a record double amount of people that have overdosed in BC this year? Way more than died. I hate to say it, guys, of COVID. Now, COVID can take us from our rich worlds. The truth is, folks, we create this world and we don't like salvation by grace alone. We create all these rules because we want it to be about us and we want to have control. And we think that if we have control, then our money can save us. Did you see in Hosea where he says, I have the money, I'm free of sin? Covers my sin, Ephraim says. It's nothing new. Because this goes through to be completely dependent, to believe in Jesus for faith, and to be completely given over to him, goes against every instinct of our narcissistic selves. Luther, back in the 15th century, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. Because if that's true, folks, the only reason you and I can stand there before his throne is because what he did, not what we do. And every time we come to worship him, we're always laid bare, aren't we? We have to wait for him to clothe us, for him to give us the gold. We're naked and shamed and pitiable, and we have to let him make us sons and daughters of the living God. It isn't up to us, and our money won't save us. In fact, it kills us. Remember before, I used to look up to you. Now I pity you. Because his people have been consumed with this idea that they could take care of themselves. The real question out of this text is, will we open the door? Will we in the church open the door to an absolute need of him? You see, the problem with opening the door is everyone can walk through. That means the poor and the broken and the weak and the strong. And you have to actually stop thinking you've arrived and you're better than them. This famous picture, of course, came out in the 1970s of knocking on the heart. But I'd like to invite you to see it not as not Jesus knocking on the heart of the unbeliever, but Jesus standing outside our church and knocking and knocking and knocking. But we don't need him, so we don't let him in. Woe is us. We've got it all handled, Jesus. We've got the music hopping. We've got the word. It's all good. We've got our professional staff. We can do our little thing and go home. And you don't need to be there either. We'll take care of it with our jobs and our money and our wealth and our power. You know, the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes in, makes us uncomfortable, but it does it to save us. I'm going to quote Pope Frank here, because I think he's right. Following Jesus means taking up one's own cross to accompany him on his path, an uncomfortable path that is not one of success or earthly glory, but which leads to true freedom, the freedom from selfishness and sin. When you invite Jesus into your building, I just have a warning. If you decide to answer that door that's being knocked upon, be ready to be hit with a God who loves you enough, he'll rebuke you. And he'll discipline you because he wants you to live. This God who will do that, he will change the whole way the world looks to you. And if you're rich, you'll no longer be able to take glory in your riches. But he'll give you the only lasting wealth. James says this. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low. Because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It's the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. I was sitting there talking to one of our church members, and he was grieving the loss of a man that he knew. But what really bothered him is this man, and he had shared the gospel with him many times. This man never took to it. He had spent his life to get rich. He owned businesses. And he was in his 50s, and he had money. He had enough money he could do all his trips and play with all the toys. And then I got a text about a week and a half ago that this man had been in an accident with one of the toys. 2 days later, he was dead. Do you see how blind we are when we think we really are in control? Do you see how blind we are when we think we have the riches? Oh, Lord, come in our church and convict and reprove and discipline because we need your love. One thing I do love about Revelation is it never ends on the conviction, it ends on the promise. You'll notice with Jesus, repent for the kingdom of God is near. It's always with promise. Because God is reproving because he wants us to have the promise. And listen again. Remember, this is the God who provides for us, who we owe everything to, everything, every breath, every moment. He holds everything together, right? Now listen to this. He doesn't need us. Remember that. He doesn't need us. Listen to what kind of God this is. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come and eat with you. He doesn't need to do that. That's an incredible God. And eat with us. He wants to hang out with us. He wants to have the intimate relationship with us and you with me. He wants to free us from wealth and power and our blindness because he's so good that he knows how much better this is. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. And he came on a cross and died. So how can we not turn and become completely dependent on him so that we can have him in our lives eating with us? It's incredible, but it doesn't end there, does it? To the one who conquers through doing this, I will put a place of myself on, I will put, give a place with myself on my throne. Think about that. He doesn't want to keep the kingdom from you. He wants to share the kingdom with you. But you're not going to find it through your own self-worth, your own self-sophistication. You'll only get it when you give up. Just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is an incredible story. Mabor was right. We can be Laodiceid, and it can destroy us. But we have a God who calls us to repentance. I need to end with a good ending with the Sudanese. One of them had gone down the Laodicea way. He lost his wife. His kids had been taken. But he had a better job than ever before. He worked at a meatpacking plant. He was making tons. For him, it was millions of dollars. And then the Lord met him one night in his bedroom and brought back the memories of living in Somalia. And he realized that in all his wealth, he had lost his community. That's what wealth does, right? As the more wealthy we get, the more or less we need people. And so we live alone. And he began to cry. And Mabor came beaming in because we were praying about this, all of us, our church. And he said, they're starting to come back. They're turning around. They're starting to come back. That's a miracle of the Lord. May he do that to us. May we swing the doors open so that he'll come in and dine with us. When we're sitting there today and we're going to do communion after the song, remind yourself, this is the King of heaven and earth who's provided us with his meal through the cross, the one who created us. And let's repent and give him total dependence on him. And we'll be free. His burden is light, right? The burden of wealth in this world is heavy. Get free. Let's pray. You know, as I'm sitting here before we pray, I just feel this conviction that we need to repent as a church, as a people. So I'm going to invite you at home, if you would repent alongside with me. And I think we should all together invite Jesus in. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize who we are. We recognize that without you, we are poor and wretched and pitiable, naked and ashamed, that we're blind. Heavenly Father, we confess that this world has impacted us, that our wealth has given us a sense of false security in ourselves. We confess that we spend ourselves out on ourselves rather than on you. We don't go to you to buy gold. We confess that, Father. We want the gold for ourselves, the false gold. We don't come to you, Father, for the salve to open our eyes. Rather, we want to make our own way, and we walk in the dark and the blindness. Lord, we confess we don't come for you to make us pure, but we get more caught up in the fashions of this age. Forgive us. We hear you knocking on our door. We say, welcome. Come on in, the God who created us, the God who died for us. And breathe new life so we can be a people that are zealous for you. Create in us here at Mountain View and throughout the church in Kelowna a deep passion for you. And help us to hold loosely to the things of this age. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't live on a crowbar. I'm calling now, my fire again, don't let my vision die. I'm calling now, my fire again. You know,
That's a lovely song, Light the Fire Again. Actually, it was written for Laodicea, as you can see all the references in it. And it was written from a guy named Brian Dirksen, who recognized the worship of wealth and our need in the church to have that other fire in us. So, but now we come before his throne. He said he'd come in and dine with us. Well, he not only dines, he provides the meal, doesn't he? Let's take a second and just wait on the Lord before we begin this process. I want to invite anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior to come to this table, to come and dine with the living God, the creator of you, the creator of your friends and your enemies, the creator of this world and the universe, who's here now because his spirit is with us. He's in these elements. And his presence is there, and this is a promise that one day we will for eternity dine with him. Now, one thing the church has always done is it reads the creeds, because it reminds us what we believe together. So I'm going to invite you at home to read the Apostles' Creed and listen to the words of why we get to do this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that because of your sacrifice, we can come and dine with you. That through this, we can reflect on the gift of our salvation on the cross, where you gave us your life, your body, and your blood. We thank you that we can reflect on the truth that we are bound now by a community that shares this together now, that is waiting for your return. And we thank you that we can reflect on the truth of the promise of what this represents, an eternity feasting with our friend, our Lord, our Savior. Breathe upon us and breathe upon these elements and give them life. The Lord God took bread after supper and he said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." In the same way, the Lord took the cup and he says, "This cup represents the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ shed for you. We are reminded that every time we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, in Scripture it says, we proclaim his death until he returns. And my friends, he is going to return and dine with us. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, a glory divine. There is salvation, purchased of God. The Spirit washed me.
Let us be zealous and repent. Let us come to this God and buy gold from him, the eternal gold of his kingdom. Let us spend on him our time, our life, our passions, our money. Let us come to him to give us eyes that see, the solve that can cure us of our idolatry. Let us come before him and buy those white robes of purity that come through his blood. Let us spend our life on him, the source of all things and the source of all things to be. And let us open those doors and say, come in, Jesus, and make us a people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we repent and we invite you in. We ask you to make us an excited, zealous, passionate people, believing this truth that the Creator, the Source, the everything came as one of us, the true and faithful witness, died for our sins, rose from the dead for us, and offers us a seat on the throne. Because you are good. Make us a people that follow you and believe that this is true. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.